Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, selected verses from chapters 11 and 12. The letter to the Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote it, and because of that, we're not exactly sure when it was written. Probably about 70 years after Jesus died, so within the first century. And this is written to Jewish Christians struggling with the issue of how do we continue to be encouraged to follow Christ in our world. And so it's very centered upon an Old Testament perspective that's brought to fruition in the New Testament, and very appropriate for us today on this All Saints Sunday as we think about those saints who have gone before us. Listen to God's word in Hebrews 11 and 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, we are indeed grateful that not only do we not do this alone today, but we have been brought into a faith that has had folks before us to teach us and encourage us. Some that we've never met. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged this morning to follow you and to pass your good word on to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it wouldn't be a sermon in Chicago today if it didn't mention the Cubs, right? I have to say, when I was interim pastor at Evanston, I ran across an article that was mildly intriguing, shall we say, about the Cubs and then their 100-year streak without winning the championship. And I got the polite chuckle from the congregation and thought, oh, I'm in trouble. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, you know, you're never going to get invited to a Cubs game now. And I wasn't. So I approached this with fear and trembling this morning. I found it interesting, as you probably did this week, the statistics that people have been looking back on with the 108 years, and you've heard them, 108 stitches on the baseball, designed by the Cubs' first manager, whose office was originally at 108 West Madison Street. The left and right corners of Wrigley Field, 108 meters apart. And the last time the Cubs won a World Series was 10-8, 108, in 1945. It's been fun to play with those numbers this week. It's been more fun to celebrate, of course. I know many of you and I lost sleep that last game, and we're glad to be enjoying and celebrating that now. But as we've looked back and made a big deal about 108 years, and it was a long gap, there's a longer span of time between many of the witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews and our lives today. And it's interesting to me that time is significant, sometimes by what happens within it, sometimes by what doesn't happen between particular events. Now, we're taking a break from our series, Called Us Partners to Christ Service, this week to celebrate All Saints Sunday. As we take this opportunity to look back, and for some of us it is 108 days, perhaps we've lost a loved one. Perhaps 108 months, 108 years, there's a family member who has made an impact upon our family. We have legends in our families, don't we? People who have made a mark and have completely set the course for generations to come. But we look back in the Christian church through the centuries and how people of faith have walked in such a way that they have encouraged those who have gone after them, and we are the heirs of that today as well. And so this is an invitation today, both in the text and in our time together, to look through the annals of history with the eyes to eternity, to look through the faithfulness of those before us and those around us, and to look with trust that God still works and will work through us today and tomorrow and forever. The Bible often invites us to look at life through the lens of the moment. Jesus said, "Don't worry beyond today." But we're also invited to look through the lens of generations, to see what God has done over the ages. In fact, you'll see much of the Old Testament is filled with the concept of remembering. Remember what God has done. Remember what God's people have done. And to look at the impact of that, not just as a piece of history, but how it's allowed God's word and God's will to unfold through the centuries. One of the commentators has said that in this brief prologue to Hebrews 11, the author tells us that faith has a basic nature. It has an honor associated with us, and it gives us a way of seeing things. So in other words, we are given a definition of faith. We are given demonstrations of faith through many, many lives that we didn't read this morning. And we're invited to live in faith in our day and age as well. The definition of faith is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. We had some wonderful discussion in small groups this week, in the Tuesday group, in Women's Wednesday, about the difference between assurance and conviction. And one of the things that was raised that I think is absolutely right is that assurance comes from sources outside of us. And because of that assurance, then, we are able to have conviction that wells up from inside of us. So the assurance is witnessed to, for us, by many things, by the Word of God, as we read it and study it, and look at what God has done through people through the ages. We gain assurance from answered prayer, as we share joys and concerns this morning, as we engage in personal prayer, and as we pay attention to how God is answering those prayers. That's a tremendous encouragement that could bring assurance to our lives. The witness of others is very important, not just the biblical record, but as we share with one another what God is doing in our lives and how God is blessing us. All these things serve together to build assurance of God's love and care, and gives us then the conviction to step out on faith in the challenges of our own lives, because we are assured that what God has done in the past, God will do through us as well. So how do we grow in this way? Well, of course, spiritual disciplines, our five core values, to worship, to learn, to connect, to serve, and invite, all of those things help us at various times in our lives to grow in our faith and our ability to serve. It's the same as helping our bodies to grow stronger. We need healthy food. We need exercise. We need rest. We need loving relationships. All of those things are things which are illustrations of how we grow in faith as well. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is called by many the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Demonstrations of Faith. And I only chose the verses about Abraham because we'd still be reading it if I had read the whole thing. But I encourage you to read all of it. I encourage you to look in that for two things. And if you'd like to look in your bulletin in the text even for today, in the second paragraph, as we think about Abraham, the final sentence there is, "For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." There was a sense in which the promise to Abraham was very concrete in going to a land that God would prepare for him and for his generations. But there was also an aspect of that that went far, far beyond, that invited Abraham to look to the promised land, but through the promised land into God's purposes throughout generations. And so Abraham had a dual look at things. And one of my professors in seminary used to talk about the kingdom of God that is mentioned so often in the New Testament as already being here because of the work of Christ, but not yet fulfilled. And that's the same concept that Abraham had, that God was working in his life, but the fulfillment would finally come later when God's purposes were lived out in eternity. And one of the most important aspects of this Hall of Fame of Faith is that it's pretty clear that none of these folks lived out their faith in quiet. They were all visible. They were there to see the things that they did, the words they said, the ways they followed God were all there for people to observe. And that's one of the most important things we remember today on this All Saints Sunday, that people have demonstrated their faith in such a way that it's blessed and encouraged us. With that in mind, I'd like to invite Dave Tolmie to come and share his testimony this morning about this text and about his life. Dave.
Hey, Dave. Good morning. Earlier this fall, Chris asked me if I'd be willing to talk about the role of mission in my life. And when the schedule finally got straightened out, it turned out to be speaking today, All Saints Sunday. So Chris called an audible and asked me to think about who are the saints in my life and for me to reflect on how they have placed a calling for mission in my heart. Well, my speaking assignment suddenly became clear. The saints in my life are my parents, Don and Joanne Tolmie, who are now 88 and 86 years young. Many of you have met them when they visited us here from Virginia, or more recently from Charlotte, North Carolina. From my earliest memories, my parents have been role models of living out God's love in calling through service. They believe that our response to God's grace and love for us is to be loving and caring for others. From their work with the civil rights and fair housing movements in the 1960s, to hosting special needs students for lunch after church, when my brothers and I were just young boys, to sponsoring refugee families from Vietnam and Cambodia in the 1970s. I could go on and on. But it's not just big acts of service. It's also been the daily reminder that we are all children of God, none greater or lesser than the other. My parents would cringe at being called saints. I think it's true that humble servants of God never see themselves as saints. But to me, my brothers, my family, and literally thousands of people that my parents have touched over their many years, they truly are saints. And they have led me to a deep faith in God's unconditional love for me. And in response, I have a clear sense of my responsibility to help others. My wife Tracy and I are firm believers in the verse from Luke 12:48, from those who have been entrusted with much, much more will be expected. So how are we responding? Many of you know about the Faraja School in Tanzania, founded by my parents, where I travel twice a year and serve as board chair. I am also the chairman of the board for Opportunity International, a Christian microfinance organization providing loans, business services, and other training to over 5 million people in 28 countries around the globe. And Tracy is moderator of our church's mission program, while also serving as a tutor with Reading Power. But these programs are not merely service projects. Their ministry. We are humbly expressing our love and compassion for others who need it, just as God loves and has compassion for me and for you. Mission isn't just what we do or how much we do, but why we do it. My parents, the saints in my life, have shown me why. We do it out of love. I had an experience in Tanzania nearly 10 years ago during one of my visits to the Faraja School that I'd like to share with you. It was a time when the why of mission became clearer than ever before. Here's that story. I was in Moshi, Tanzania, about an hour from the Faraja School, having breakfast at a hotel run by the Lutheran Church with my son Clay, who was around 14 at the time. There were just a few tables at the hotel, and an African Lutheran pastor asked if he could take the open seat next to us. I could tell he was a pastor because he had a clerical collar. Well, since Clay and I were Mzungu, that's Swahili for white people, the pastor must have figured that I was either American or European. And he asked me, "Do you know those people from Virginia who started that school?" When I said, "Yes, I do know them," he started to tell me this story. The pastor said, "My parish is in a village many miles from here. Life has been hard for our village, and my congregation's faith in God has been deeply challenged. And my faith has been challenged too. We heard about a school for children with disabilities that was started by some Americans. This left my church members asking many questions. They asked me, why would these Americans want to build this school in Tanzania? What do they want from us?" I didn't have an answer and wanted the same thing, so I went to Faraja School for myself. Well, Clay and I we were astounded. This pastor had no idea that I was their son and Clay was their grandson. We barely breathed as the pastor continued. I arrived to see a beautiful school filled with active and smiling children. It was very unusual to see children with disabilities who were so happy, because they are not loved in many parts of our country. So I asked the teachers at the school, why did the Americans build this school? What do they want from us? The school's teachers told me, they don't want anything. They do this because they love us. I was amazed, and God filled my heart with faith, simply because they love us. I had a huge lump in my throat, and I imagine Clay did too, as the pastor concluded his story. So I traveled back to my village and told about the Faraja school. But the members of my church stood up and said, why did these Americans build this school? What do they want from us? Tears filled my eyes as I told my congregation, they don't want anything. They are here because they love us. And in hearing this, the people in my village were overcome with joy as we felt God's love through this school. They are here because they love us. My parents truly are saints to me, whether they're in Tanzania, visiting us here in Lake Forest, or wherever they go. They go in love because God loves them. Although my parents, they are old, they're still very much alive. And I am blessed to be able to thank them for being the saints in my life, for leading me to a confident faith in God, a heart for service, and a clear understanding for why. I frequently fall short of the example they've set, but I'm confident in what God is calling me to do and why I'm doing it. It's because of love.
Thank you, Dave. We do love because God first loved us, and it's so encouraging to hear concrete examples not only of how your parents' mission has affected you, but how it's rippled through villages around Tanzania and now here and all over the world. We're so thankful for that. And we're just reminded that the great cloud of witnesses is not only limited to Scripture, but it's a great cloud of witnesses that includes us and our opportunities to serve as well. One of the greatest and largest and most impactful words in Scripture is the word, therefore. And we began chapter 12 with that word, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And we recognize that it is those who have gone before us, both in Scripture and in our own lives. And it's also those sitting next to us today. I know many of us have been tremendously encouraged by folks that we fellowship with here in this church and beyond this church. And there are folks who appreciate you because of your witness as well. And so we're challenged in the last verses that we read today to throw off the weight and the sin that so easily entangle us and run the race that is set before us. One of the realities of faith is a verb. That faith is not something that we just grab onto and sit down and enjoy, although we do. But faith motivates us, as Paul says, to run a race. Or rather, as the letter to Hebrews says, to run a race that is set before us. In order to do that, we throw off the weight of our culture that sometimes encourages us to be self-centered. We throw off the sin that weighs us down, and each of us struggles with different aspects of that. And we take that image of the race set before us. There are many types of races, aren't there? There's a race around four bases to get to home plate. There's a race from here to there of various lengths. There are races of compassion that you and I are invited to be part of. There are races of service to help those who can't enter the race until we help them. And there are races that bubble off far, far beyond us. And so I would encourage you this day to think about the race that God is calling you to run, whether it is in learning or in service or in comfort, standing by those folks who need us. But always, as the writer says, look into Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who gives us the reason to be here and gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us through this life, and asks us to take that out into the world around us, and doesn't make us perfect in the sense that we are blameless, but makes us perfect in that God enables us to do what you and I were created to do with the personality we have, the resources we have, and the opportunities that we have. It all begins with Jesus, revolves around his love and his concern that we take out into the world. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, in what is probably his last letter to his young disciple Timothy, says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful witness that Paul, who talks many times about his imperfections and his lack of getting everything done, nonetheless can say, I've done what God intended for me to do. So this day we look back to and we look around to those saints who have done what God had intended for them to do and have blessed us. And we think about how we get rid of the weight and the sin and run the race that God has prepared for us. And for God's love in us and through us, for the companions around us, for those of us together who encourage one another, we give thanks. Amen.